You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Wow, wow, wow. Hey, if you're a regular attender, member, guest sitting on the end of the row pew, would you reach down and grab that attendance clipboard? It should be in the chair in front of you. Pass that down because that lets us have a record of everybody that's here. And as our body continues to grow here at Hardin, that lets us also from time to time check up on those folks who may not be here this morning. Hey, a couple of quick announcements before we continue with our Ten Commandments series. We're actually going to be trying to cover Commandment 8 and 9 this morning. But please do not forget, tonight, 6 o'clock, we're having a special service where all three of our services come back together and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you have never done a Lord's Supper service with us here at Hardin Baptist Church on Sunday night, you're missing a blessing. I'm telling you, there's just something intimate, there's something special when we gather and the whole hour service is centered not around preaching or teaching or praying or fellowship, but it's all based on the Lord's Supper. So why don't you come back tonight and sit down at the table of the Lord with us as a baptized believer? And let's honor Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. So please come back tonight. Join us at 6 o'clock here at Hardin Baptist Church. And as you start the drive here, go ahead and be preparing your heart for what we're going to do. And that's honor the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then a week from tonight, we're going to gather not here at Hardin, but we're going to gather down at Jonathan Creek at 6 o'clock at the Crossings Camp. And we've got four adults who want to be baptized in the lake. And we may have others by next Sunday night, but we're going to have an old-fashioned baptism in the lake next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. And then we're going to follow that with a watermelon bust. Okay, it's hard to say watermelon fellowship. An old-fashioned watermelon bust. And we're just going to have a wonderful time fellowshipping and worshiping around the ordinance of baptism next Sunday night. So please make note of that. Hey, guys, Wednesday, we start our regular Wednesday night services back. Bible teaching for adults, children, preschoolers, youth, meal ministry. Everything kicks off with the meal ministry at 5 o'clock, and then the teaching services start at 6:15, 6 o'clock, 6:15 here in our facility. So please, we tried to minister to the community of Hardin this summer, but this Wednesday night, all of our regular ministries are back on schedule. So we'll see you Wednesday night. If everybody's ready, let's bow for a word of prayer. And I'm going to take little Olivia back, but let's ask God's blessing on our service. Father, we come before you right now just thanking you for this opportunity that we have to have gathered together as the body of Christ here at 9:15. Not three different services, three different churches, one church with three different services because we all can't sit in the same seating. And we praise you for that. We praise you for the growth of our church as we continue to grow larger, but yet we also have that desire to grow smaller and to have intimate relationships with people and fellowship with each other. And that's why we try to do life together, yes, in an adult Bible fellowship, in a small group, but just as friends, just as brothers and sisters. Father, we're still trying to figure this out as best we can. I mean, we know the life you teach us to live in your word. But Father, we want to continue to conform ourselves more and more to the truth of you. So Father, thank you for this little precious one that we hold, that while her mom and dad's going to raise her in the way of the Lord. And Father, just remind us of what an awesome responsibility we have as a church. Because Father, in this day and age, it truly takes a church to influence our children. And we are so thankful to join hands with Katie and Nick and all the other young parents in this church. Anoint Corey now, Father, as we look at these two commandments, the 8th and 9th ones, before we finish this series next Sunday morning. Anoint him to preach, anoint us to hear and obey, and be a doer of your word. And it's in your son's name we ask these things. Amen.
Man, well, if you have your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we're going to be in. And if you notice, that's kind of right in the middle of Exodus. If you haven't been with us, we've had a series this spring called God's Great Rescue, where we saw God rescue a people out of Egypt. And now they're out Mount Sinai. They're getting God's moral code, how they are to obey, how are they to act as God's people. And we're going to end the Ten Commandments series next week. And then we're going to start our brand new fall series called God With Us, which you're going to see the end of Exodus, God getting his presence back with his people in the tabernacle. It's going to be really amazing. So please join us, invite a friend. We'll start that in 2 weeks. So make sure and come back for that. So we're in the Ten Commandments. So, of course, you hear the word commandments. These are the do's and don'ts that we should do, this idea of morality. There's things you should do. There's things you shouldn't do. And one of the common beliefs is that religious people are about do's and don'ts. Religious people are about list of rules. They're the people who have the Ten Commandments in their yard. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you don't need to do. And non-religious people don't really worry about rules. They don't worry about lists. They don't worry as much about morality, this is what you should do and what you shouldn't do. So the assumption is, here's the choice. Either obey the Ten Commandments or just reject them, do whatever you want. That's kind of the idea assumption. Some people are moral, they follow the Ten Commandments. Other people aren't. They just do whatever they want. They don't have a list of rules. They don't have a certain morality. And what I would say is that's just not true. It's not true that religious people are moral and non-religious people are not moral. It's just sometimes they have a different morality code. And here's the reason why. All of us are moral creatures. We were created by a God. And part of being in his image is that we are moral creatures. We believe there are rights and there are wrongs, but depending on who you are and how far removed you are from a relationship with God, that can vary. So we all sort of operate on this moral code, what we believe is right and what we believe is wrong. I saw this kind of played out in a restaurant recently. I was in Panera Bread, and I'm in Panera Bread, and I look up at their community sign, and I see this sign, the no-no list. As I look at that, I'm thinking, oh, here's a restaurant, right? An amoral entity, right? Panera Bread is surely not policing morality. But then they have their no-no list, sort of Ten Commandments posted on the board. So I began reading, and it's their commitment to get rid of all artificial ingredients. So what's going on with a no-no list? Why do you list up artificial ingredients and then say these are the things that we're not going to allow in our food and you shouldn't eat? Well, it's not just a suggestion, it's their values, it's their moral code. They believe that eating artificial ingredients, using artificial ingredients, is wrong. There's moral judgment going on here. We are not going to be the people that are immoral and eat artificial food. We are going to be moral people. We're going to be upstanding citizens, and we are going to eat whole, healthy food. So you have a restaurant that seemingly is not worried about morality, yet they have their own version of the Ten Commandments posted on their wall. Here are our version of the Ten Commandments. So as a culture, we can't really escape morality. It's just, what morality are you going to choose to follow? Friends, as I was listening to the briefing several months ago, and Dr. Mueller brought up a news article, and there were 13 schools in Seattle that made it a new rule. A new school law that if you're a middle schooler, you could not drink a Coke or eat a candy bar on their school facilities. It was actually wrong, and there would be discipline action if you're caught with a Coke or if you're caught with a candy bar. They removed all soda machines, all vending machines, because these 13 schools declared it is morally wrong to drink Coke. It is morally wrong to eat a Snicker bar. Yet, the same school, those same middle schoolers can go into the guidance office and get an IUD or other contraceptives without parental consent whatsoever. So you have a school that says it's perfectly natural and perfectly okay for middle schoolers to be promiscuous. We celebrate that. We tax fund it. They can come in without your permission, get all the contraceptives they want, but we will not allow them to drink a Coke. That is sinful, and we stand against that. See, as a culture, we think, well, culture's getting completely away from morality. They're not. It's just we're getting a new moral code to live by. See, the reality is, it's not do you choose to follow the Ten Commandments or do you choose to do whatever you want? It's what morality will you choose? Will you choose God's revealed morality and live according to how you were created to live? Or will you choose your own morality, or you subscribe to a cultural morality that sometimes is very disconnected from the morality that God would give? So it's not will you be moral or non-moral? It's whose morality will you subscribe to, and how will you live your life based on that. So with that said, we're going to read the revealed word of God, the revealed moral code that God gives us in the Ten Commandments. We're going to read two of those commandments, 8 and 9. So if you would stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read those, and then we will talk about these two commands. If you've missed the other commands, you can go listen to those on our website or on the podcast. Here's what it says in verse 15. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Father God, we pray that you would help us to see that these commandments are good, that they're for our benefit, they're for your glory, they're for the love of our neighbors, and that we would walk out of here wanting to obey these commandments for your honor and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' good name, amen. You guys may be seated. So as a moral creature, what's sort of the go for the sermon? I mean, I'm preaching to all moral creatures out here. I'm a moral creature myself. What is my goal for this sermon? What am I hoping that you're going to leave doing? Well, here's the goal. My goal is you would leave obeying the 8th and 9th command. That you would leave here passionately telling the truth and passionately giving and blessing rather than taking and stealing. Like, that's the goal. But here's what I know. I have no power whatsoever within myself to make any of that happen. I can't do anything to cause you to obey these two commandments. And here's the other problem. In and of yourself, in your flesh, you don't have the ability to obey these two commandments in the way God would want you to obey them, in a way that glorifies him and loves your neighbor as yourself. Like, you just can't do it. So we've got a problem. I can't make you, you can't really make yourself. So if we're going to go out here obeying these two commandments, what is that going to actually look like? Well, here's what I'm going to hope to do in this sermon is to show you the commandments and then lead you to the cross of Christ, to lead you to the Lord Jesus, because it's only in him and through him that you will be a truth teller. It's only in him and through him that you will give and bless rather than take and steal. So you're going to leave here obeying these commandments, not in yourself, not because of something that happened, but because you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel will be your foundation and your motivation for wanting to obey these commands. So here's the reality. Let's get very practical. The reality is that every one of us are going to be tempted constantly to lie and to steal. Almost daily, perhaps, you're going to be tempted to lie and to steal. So these commandments are very practical. They're something you're going to deal with every single day. And some of you think, well, not really. Like, I've been tempted in a long time to go in a 7-Eleven and steal a Coke and drive away in a fast getaway car. I just don't struggle with that. So stealing, I'm not going to struggle with that. But we're probably going to see that stealing, as we talk about in a broad category, you're going to realize, I think I actually stole something today. Because you're going to see it's a lot broader than sometimes we think it is. So this deal with stealing and lying, they're broad categories and they're things we can do almost daily, or at least tempted to do daily. So because it's a daily temptation, because it's something that we're tempted with all the time, here's the truth I want you to know. That the choice you make, you're pledging your allegiance to a kingdom. So here's what I mean by that. When you tell a lie or when you take or steal, you are saying your allegiance is with a kingdom that is perishing, a kingdom that is passing away, the kingdom of this world that is all about you and self, self-preservation, self-motivation, self-promotion. You're saying, I'm going to lie and steal because that's what's best for me. And when you do so, you're aligning yourself with a kingdom that is passing away, a kingdom that is doomed to perish. That's your choice when you tell a lie or when you steal. But when you tell the truth, when you give and you bless, you are saying that I am pledging my allegiance to a different kingdom, to a king and a kingdom that has come and is coming and will last forever. That when I tell the truth, I'm saying there's an alternative way to live, and that is to live under the glory of Christ, because that is the true reality of the world. So in your little decisions on lying and stealing, you're doing something massive. You're participating in one kingdom or the other. You're telling the truth about one kingdom or the other. See, the first kingdom It's all about our flesh. So we operate in our flesh. We want to do in our flesh. The second kingdom, it's all about walking in the Spirit. So that's why you can't leave today saying, I'm going to try really hard to not lie and not steal. It's not going to work. That's flesh. No, it's leaving today saying, I am going to crucify my flesh and I'm going to live in and through the gospel because in Christ, I'm a truth teller. In Christ, I give and I bless. So I'm going to live out my new identity in Christ, and in Christ, I'm going to say yes to God and no to my flesh. So this is not a message on try really hard to do these commandments. No, it's realize that in and of yourself, you can't, so you need Christ, but in Christ, you can. That's the gist of really all of the Ten Commandments. It's not a flesh activity. This is a spirit activity. So let's just walk through these commands. Let's deal with the first one. Let's talk about it. It's a broad category. You shall not steal. So there's the command. So what exactly does this commandment mean? What is stealing? Well, probably most of us kind of know what stealing is, right? If you ask any kid in here, they're probably going to know what stealing is. It's taking something that doesn't belong to you, that belongs to somebody else, and you take it legally, you don't pay them for it, you know you don't have rights to it, somebody else has rights to it, and you just take it rather than giving and blessing the person who produced that or earned that for you. So that's stealing, taking something that doesn't belong to you. And most of us say, well, I haven't done that in a long time. Like when I was a kid, I'm sure I stole some candy, but I haven't done that in a long time. I always pay when I go to Walmart. I'm good. I'm good at not stealing. Well, perhaps stealing is a little more complicated and a little deeper than first meets the eye. So let's give examples of what stealing is. So we've talked about stealing physical things, right? Going and robbing somebody, taking something you didn't pay for. That's obviously stealing. Hopefully, you're not doing that. If you are, there's repentance and grace and mercy, and don't do that again. So that's stealing physical things. But we live in a digital world, which makes it a whole lot more complicated when we think about stealing. Because you can actually steal digital things a lot easier, and it doesn't really feel like stealing. Like, for instance, I'll give you an example. So I got to go to middle school camp this summer. And I got to stay in a middle school boys' room for 3 days. And it was a great experience. The kids were great. The smells were weird. But overall, it was a good experience. So I get to go. Middle school camp was great. Had awesome worship. So I'm driving the bus back with a group of middle schoolers in the van with me. And we have to stop and wait on somebody. So I pull out my phone. And I say, hey, let's download one of the albums that we heard this week during worship so we can listen to the music on the way home. So I'll pull out my phone, go to iTunes, click on the album, buy it. It downloads in like 2 minutes. Digital is cool. Like, that's awesome. You don't have to go to a store, buy a CD, bring it home. You can just have it right then and there by a click of a button. So I get it, playing the first song, listening to it. We're all jamming out. They're excited. And then all of a sudden, I get a request from the back. Hey, Corey, can you airdrop us all this album? Now, if you don't know what airdrop is, it means that all the kids pull out their phones, they push a button, and then I push a button, and the album that I bought goes now to all of their phones. So they get the album for free. And I say, no, I can't do that. Well, why not? Why can't you just airdrop it to me? Because that's stealing. No, it's not. Yes, it is. There's no way that's stealing. Let's see, your phone does it. Just check it out. It's airdrop. It's called airdrop. It's not stealing. It's airdrop. No, that's stealing. No, it's like sharing. Like, we're all sharing this together. Yeah, but you didn't pay for it, and I did. Yeah, but it's not. So we had this whole moral dilemma. Is it stealing to airdrop and give all the kids this album that I purchased that they did not? They're not my kids. They're not my family. I'm not like sharing it with Katie. I'm sharing it with them, and then they'll reproduce it and share it with all their friends. See, in a digital world, we have all these different issues of stealing where we don't buy something. We just get the copy of our friends, and then we get on our phone, and we think, hey, this isn't stealing, but yeah, it is. In that scenario, none of those kids would have bought that album, and they would have been robbing the person who produced the album. He's got a family. He's got kids. They need feeding, so all the kids need to buy the song for themselves. It's $1.29 for the song. Like, come on, kids. You got the money. Let's get it so then we're not stealing from someone. See, it's complicated in a digital world. You can just download stuff. You can rip stuff off, and what's not stealing? Well, yeah, if you take something without paying for it, that there is a fee for it, then that's stealing. Some of you are like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Yes, there's grace and mercy, and we'll get to that at the end of the sermon when the altar will be full. So there's digital things, there's physical things, right? So it's you don't steal, period. What about time? Did you know you can steal time? See, some of you have a job where your employer has employed you and they give you a set amount of hours that you're supposed to be working. And so when you're at your desk and you're on Facebook, guess what? You're robbing from your employer. Yeah, but he's rich, she's rich, they've got a lot of money, and you're a thief. That's just plain how it is. You're stealing, you're supposed to be working, not online shopping, not chat, not you're supposed to be doing work, right? And maybe you can work this out with your boss and have some flexibility where they know, hey, I'm gonna check a few things during the week. That's different. But if your boss has no idea and you spend 2 hours of your time working and 6 to 8 hours of your time Googling, then that's stealing. Because you're not doing what you are being paid to do. You're stealing time. And you can steal time from your spouse. You can steal time from your kids. The time you're supposed to be hanging out, spending time with them that they deserve because you're their dad and you're goofing off doing something else. You're not giving them the time that they deserve. So we can steal not just physical things. We can even steal things like time. What about credit? What about stealing credit? Perhaps somebody did something that you didn't do, but somebody comes up to you and says, man, that was a great job. I just want to say that that project you did was awesome. And you know, you didn't do it. Somebody else did, but what do? Oh, thanks. Yeah, it was good. Because you want credit for it. You want to be known for it. Maybe you're part of it, but you didn't really do much in it, and you just take all the credit. That's stealing away from somebody who worked and labored and created, and they don't get blessed for what they did. That's robbing. That's stealing. So you can take credit for something you didn't do. That's stealing. What about withholding credit that you should give? Perhaps you got people who work under you. You're part of a team. Somebody does something and they deserve a great job. They deserve a thank you and you just withhold it because you just don't want to give it to them. Well, that's stealing from them. They deserve by their creation and by their work the blessing of you giving them credit, acknowledging them, and you withhold it because you don't want anybody else to do better than you do. You want to make sure that you stay at the top. So there's all these things you can steal ideas. Somebody else has got an idea and use it as your own. There's all these different things that you can steal. Not giving for a service that you should have gave for. Not tipping at a restaurant when they've done a good job and they deserve that wage. I mean, there's all sorts of elements to this thing of stealing. So let's just deal with why is it wrong? Why is stealing wrong? I mean, perhaps it's not. Let's just deal with why is stealing wrong. Well, the first reason it's wrong is because God works and creates and gives. So God is a working God, a creating God, and he's a giving God. He created the world and gave it to us. He created you and me, gave us life and breath. He creates us, and guess what? There is a reward, there is a wage that we're supposed to give back to God. We're supposed to give him our life, our allegiance, our obedience. That's what his creation deserves. We are to bless him with our lives because he's blessed us with life. So there's this relationship between work and blessing. That's why Jesus will say in Luke 10:7, the laborer deserves his wages. So if somebody labors, they deserve a wage. They deserve something. Now, why is that? Well, because human beings were created in the image of God. So we, as image bearers, were created, to work, to produce, to do something, right? So we have gifts, talents, abilities. We work and we produce something. And because we are creating those things, there is a deserved reward for that. There is a blessing. It's called a wage. So God created us to work and labor, produce something, and then someone else who sees that and wants that, there is a wage that's given, a blessing that's giving, so that you can now take their creation and their work for your good. That's how God set up the universe, that labor, wage, creation would give God glory, but also give a blessing to the one who works, to the one who creates. So what does stealing do? It robs that blessing that God created work to have. It robs that person who in the image of God is creating, working, producing, and you say, I don't care about the person, I don't care about God, I just care about this product, I'm gonna take it and I'm gonna give it to myself and I'm not gonna care about my neighbor, I'm not gonna love God through the process. See, it's stealing what that person has labored in the image of God and the blessing that they ultimately deserve. So it robs that. So one of the reasons that stealing is wrong is because God creates and works and gives, and a blessing is to accompany that. And we are to work and labor and give, and a blessing, a wage, is supposed to accompany that. So when you withhold the wage or withhold the credit, withhold the praise, you're robbing how God has set up the universe to operate. You're a thief. So the first reason is because God is a creator and a giver. But the second reason is because Satan is a thief who steals. So Satan is a thief who steals. Here's what Jesus says about Satan in John 10:10. He says, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." So here's the deal. God is a giver. Satan is a taker. God gives, and he creates us to be givers. And in the gift, there's a blessing that we receive in that gift. But what is Satan? He is a taker. He's a thief. He takes on the system and goes around it to steal, and he's a thief. So why is it wrong to steal? Because you're aligning yourself with God's great enemy, and you're joining our parents who first rebelled against God because they too were thieves. They stole God's good creation and God's good design. I said, "I'm not going to give you my life and my allegiance. I'm going to take what you have and I'm going to do my own thing." See, our first parents were thieves. Because of a lie, they became thieves. And we do the same thing when we steal from people. We don't love God and we don't love our neighbor. So what about the next commandment? What about the commandment about lying? "You shall not bear false witness." Well, what does this mean? In just the real general sense, it's a language of a court where you have perhaps a neighbor that's accused of something. Let's say your neighbor's accused of killing an oxen, and you're called in because you saw the whole scene. You're called in to give a witness, to say what you saw. And let's just say you don't like your neighbor. Like, he bugs you, he stays up late, plays loud music, and you're like, "You know, it'd be cool if he went to jail for a little while." So instead of telling what you saw, your neighbor did nothing wrong. You're like, "Yeah, he just got angry and went out and just hacked up the ox. I saw it." You're bearing a false witness about your neighbor. Why? For your benefit, for your credit, because it does you good to twist the truth. But see, God knows that a society, a people can't survive if everybody bears false witness, if nobody tells the truth, because you can't have a society without truth going around because it's utter confusion and chaos. So God says you need to bear true witness when you're in court. But then in a more general sense, we're talking about lying in general. I mean, we see even in Revelation 21:8, the Bible says all liars, it's listed a whole bunch of sin that ends with "and liars," that their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, which is the second death. So there's lying, liars, it's a big deal. So this whole idea of bearing false witness, lying, that's what we're talking about, twisting the truth, not telling the truth. And you're not gonna remember, one of the first times that I vividly remember telling a lie, bearing false witness. Now, I know that I did it all growing up, but I can vividly remember this one particular time. I was probably 9 or 10, and I was just having one of the best days ever. I'm out on my four-wheeler with my sister, and we're riding around my granddad's farm. We're about a quarter of a mile from our house, and there's a creek that runs through the bottoms there. And so I'm riding my four-wheeler, and it rained a lot, kind of like here recently. So the creek is just massive. I mean, there's pools of water. And so I think it's going to be a good idea to try to float my four-wheeler down the creek. This is going to be awesome. I've heard of people doing it, and I think I can do it. So I get on my four-wheeler, and I just take off into about a 5-foot pool of water, and I go, and instead of floating safely across it, I immediately flip over, and the four-wheeler sinks to the bottom. So here I am, 9, 10 years old. My four-wheeler's at the bottom of a creek, and it's just me and my sister. So for the next 30 minutes to an hour, we spend pulling our four-wheeler out of this water hole. We finally get it to the bank, and we turn it over, and I'm like, "Please start." So I get on it, turn the ignition on, crank it, and it's just like, okay, this whole engine is just filled with water. It's not going to crank. So what do I do? Well, I've got to go get Dad because there's no way I can push this thing back home. We're a quarter of a mile through briars and fields and creeks. Like, I have to go get Dad. So I walk a quarter of a mile, this dreadful misery walk, thinking all the way back, what am I going to say? What am I going to tell him? What am I going to do? So I get back and I go to my dad and I'm walking, which kind of raises some red flags because I left driving. So I come up to my dad and he says, hey, what are you doing? I said, my foiler won't start. He says, really? Okay, well, what's wrong with it? Do you know? I said, no idea. It just won't start. It just died and it won't start. And I think you're going to have to come. We probably need to get the truck and we probably need to pull it home. He says, well, I mean, do you think it could just be out of gas? Yeah, I think that's what it is. I think I ran out of gas. My mistake, should have filled it up. Yep, it's out of gas. So let's get the truck and let's go get it. We don't need to get the truck. I'll just grab a gas can and we'll just walk to the foiler. Okay, Dad, I think that's a good idea. So Dad grabs the gas can, 5 gallons of gas, completely full, and we begin this quarter mile walk, walking through gravel, through creeks, through briars, crossing fences. And the whole time I'm walking, I'm looking at my dad who's sweating. He's holding this 5 gallons of gas. He is, you know, just working, laboring. And I know this is all my fault. And the thing, it's not out of gas. It's full of water, right? So I realize, so as we begin walking, you know what a lie does. It starts out great. You hide it. You think you're off the hook. And then you realize, I'm not getting out of this. I'm digging myself deeper and deeper. So with every step, my stomach turns a little bit more and I begin to sweat. I'm thinking, what am I going to do when I get there? What's going to happen? This is not going to go good. Lord Jesus, is there any way you can make my foiler be out of gas right now and crank when I get there? Like it's prayer. It's all these that I'm walking towards the foiler. And of course, when we get there, here's the foiler. It's right beside the creek. I know what's wrong with it. And so Dad unscrews the gas can, opens it up, looks in. It's half full of gas. Corey, it's got plenty of gas. Well, I thought it was out. I don't know what happened. It must have just died. Let's just leave it. Let's just go back. Well, I can get a new foiler, Dad. And so it's like, okay, well, let's figure out what's wrong with it. So my dad gets on, cranks it, and of course the same noise. Like it's full of something. And my dad begins to investigate a little bit. He notices that there's tracks leading into the creek, but then drag marks going out of the creek. And he begins piecing it all together. And all of a sudden, things don't work out well for me. Like, it would have been much better just to say, hey, Dad, I sunk the foiler. Can you get the truck? Because not only does he not have the truck, but he has 5 gallons of gas and he's marched there. Now he's got to take that back. So what my lie did, it didn't fix the problem. It brought somebody else in the problem and it incurred damage on that person. And then it incurred damage on me after the fact. So it didn't go well. And I can vividly remember that lesson, man. You think a lie is going to cover it up, it's going to fix it because you want to look good. You don't want to get in trouble. But what do lies do? Man, they always dig us deeper, and when the truth comes out, you end up hurting other people, not just yourself. And that's what lies do. So think about a lie. It's this idea of bearing false witness. There's all kinds of ways you can do that. One is just telling a lie. Just, you know what you did, but you just tell something different. Another example is just misrepresenting the truth. It's kind of what I did a little bit. It was true that the foiler didn't start. It was true, but it wasn't true the reason that I told my dad it wouldn't start. Yeah, I think it's out of gas. So it's this half-truth. You're not saying false information. You're just not giving the real information. And we do that a lot with all sorts of things. Maybe in a business, you know, a customer needs something. And you're like, hey, okay, you know what they need. But you think, this is an opportunity where I can give them a whole lot more than they need. So I'm going to, and perhaps they need like an update or a new thing, you know, a year from now. And you're like, you've got to have it right now. So the truth is they need an update. They need a product. They need a service. They don't need it right now. But you pitch it as, this thing's just going to tank. It's going to die if you don't get it right now. So it's this half-truth. You're telling them the truth. They need something, but they don't need it now. But you just mislead them a little bit so that it's to your advantage. It's to your profit. So we tell half-truth. Sometimes you get out of trouble. You know, if you told the whole story, you'd be in trouble. But if you can tell half the story, then it still works. But you're not to blame. You're not guilty. There's always different ways we can spin it. There's withholding information. Maybe you're looking at the bank account and your spouse is saying, hey, how's the finances doing? Man, they're going great. Everything's good. And you know that you just spent all the money. And you're like, maybe somehow it's all going to work out. Like maybe somebody else is going to put money in our account and it's all going to work. So you just play it off. You withhold the truth from your spouse. You withhold the truth from a kid, from a coworker, from a friend, because you don't want them to know the truth because it would hurt them and it would hurt you. But in the long run, withholding the truth actually still hurts them. And it hurts them worse than if you had just told the truth in the first place. Or what about exaggerating? I mean, this is one that's just really hard not to do. I find myself repenting of this one all the time. Just a little exaggeration. Like, how big was the fish? Well, the fish was really that big. But when you tell it, what, it's like that big? Yeah, I caught, and then it's like, it ate me, and I still won. You know, you just exaggerate a little bit. How's the reports going? You exaggerate. How's the numbers going? You exaggerate. How's life going? You exaggerate because you want to look good. You want people to think highly of you, and you can't bear them just to know the truth. And how many did you have at that thing? Maybe you had 100 and you had 50. But it's always got to be more because it always has to look better because you're scared of somebody knowing just the truth about you. That's a struggle that we carry from Adam, and something we have to fight against in Christ. What about just slandering somebody else or trying to speak in a way that tarnishes someone else's reputation? I mean, you know they haven't really done much wrong, but you decide to talk amongst your coworkers, talk among your friends. Hey, do you know what so-and-so did? And you just open up a little space for there to be talk against someone else. You bear false witness. You know it's really not true. You're not really lying about them. You're just opening up a little window for somebody else to take it and run with that will damage their character. Because if their character is damaged, then you look better. You look good is our thought. So we use our word, we use lies to try to manipulate everyone around us so that we look better, that we don't get in trouble, that we're always seen a little bit better than we really are. So all these ways that we can bend the truth, tell a lie. Sometimes we think it's innocent, but sometimes it's clearly not. So why is this wrong? Why is it wrong to lie? I mean, is it wrong to lie? Is it okay to lie? Why is it wrong to lie? Why does God say in his commandments, don't bear false witness? I think the first reason is this, is because God is true. So what Jesus would say about God in John 4, he says, God is true. So he is true. True. So part of the truth is connected to God. So if you tell a lie, then you're going against God. You're going against God's nature, against his character. So a lie is the enemy of God because it's the enemy of the truth. So the reason we don't tell lies is because Jesus is true. Jesus says this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus says, I am the truth. So if you're participating in lies, you're going against me because I am the truth. And then as the church, as believers in Christ, here's what God prays for us. Here's what Jesus prays to his Father about us. Sanctify them in truth. This idea that we become more and more truth tellers, we'd be sanctified in the truth. So one of the reasons lying is wrong is because God is true. So when you're telling a lie, you're going against God. You're going against the moral fabric that God has set up in the universe. But then secondly, because Satan is a liar. Satan is a liar. So when you lie, you're siding with God's great enemy. Here's what Jesus says in John 8. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees. And your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So what does Jesus say about God's great enemy? He is a liar. And out of his very nature and character comes lies. And he's looking at the Pharisees saying, you're not believing truth because you're siding with your true father. You're lying because you're connected with him. And from his nature comes lies. So when you lie, what you're disconnected from me. And in your lying, you're showing who your true father is. So he's talking to the Pharisees. Specifically there. So why is it wrong to tell a lie? Well, because God's true. you're going against God. And Satan is a liar, and lies come from his character, from his nature. So you're siding with a kingdom that is ultimately passing away forever. Talk about stealing, talk about lying, these two commandments. You've got examples. You hopefully know why they're wrong and why you shouldn't do these, why you should strive to tell the truth and give and bless rather than steal and take. But now the question is, well, how do you obey these commandments? Because the reality is they're really hard. When you really get down to it and you really start looking at your life and how you misrepresent the truth, how you steal glory from others, I mean, it's really a hard thing to obey these commandments. So how do we obey these commandments? And we're going to give two sort of ways that you can obey the commandments. And how you obey the commandments is, number one, by the foundation of obedience is the gospel. So the thing you're going to stand on, imagine this stage right here. You're standing on the gospel if you're going to truly obey these commandments. So we're going to stand on the gospel, and then we're going to walk in love. So we're going to do with the gospel first. And if you think about it, just in this text of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, God gives us the gospel right at the beginning. Here's what he says in verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. See, that's gospel language. What has God done? He's redeemed his people through blood out of slavery into a relationship with him. That should remind you of your redemption in Jesus Christ. See, here's the gospel. You used to live in Egypt. You used to live in slavery. And in Egypt, you were a liar and a thief. That's what you did. That's who you were. Life was all about yourself. It was about you misrepresenting the truth, taking whatever you wanted because you only cared about you. You didn't love God and you didn't love neighbor. You just wanted yourself to always be seen in a good light. You wanted yourself to be better at the end of the day. You didn't care about those around you. That's what you did in Adam in slavery. You were self-centered, living life for you. You didn't care who you hurt or what happened. You were a liar and a thief. That's how you operated. But something has happened if you're a Christian. You've been brought out of that kingdom. You've been brought out of slavery. You've been brought out of Egypt. And now you're in a new kingdom, a kingdom of the beloved sons, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of righteousness. You now are with Christ. You now are living in freedom under God's good word and his good law. So now you're not a liar, you're not a thief, but you're a truth teller. You're a giver and a blesser, not in and of yourself, but in Christ. See, in Christ, you've been made new. In Christ, your new identity is, I'm a truth teller. That's what I do. So the foundation of you walking out of here and telling the truth and giving and blessing, rather than lying and stealing and robbing and taking, it's got to be this: I've been redeemed. The foundation of my obedience is the gospel. Jesus has rescued me from Egypt, and he's put me in a whole new kingdom, and now it is a joy to live under his word through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the foundation of the gospel. You can't do this in your flesh. You can't do this on your own. You have to do this through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where your obedience comes from and flows from. So the foundation is the gospel. But what is the motivation? What's our motivation for why we do that? Our motivation is love for God and love for neighbor. So we stand on the gospel, but we walk in love. That's how we fulfill these two commandments. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew 22. Somebody asked him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Here's what Jesus says. Those 10 commandments, you can divide them up, and here's what it is. Love God and love your neighbor. Love God, love people. That is the motivation for obeying the 10 commandments and obeying the law of God. See, when you steal, You're saying, I don't care about God and the creation, work, reward system that God has set up, that a laborer deserves his wages. I just care about me. And I don't care about my neighbor. I don't want to be a giver and a blesser. I want to be a taker because I just want to get away with the bare minimum. And I want to make myself better. So you don't love God. You don't love neighbor. You only love yourself when you steal. The same thing with lying. When you tell a lie, you're saying, I don't care about God. I don't care about that he's the truth. I don't care about the world and how he set it up. And I don't care about my neighbor. I don't care who gets hurt as long as I don't get hurt. As long as I protect myself and my reputation and I look good at the end of the day, I'm fine with that. It's not loving God and not loving neighbor. But when you tell the truth and when you're a giver and a blesser rather than a stealer and a taker, you're saying, I love God more than I love myself. And through my life, ultimately, I want to glorify him. When situations are hard, when I know telling the truth is going to harm me and lying could save my skin, I'm going to tell the truth because I care more about the glory of God than my skin. I care more about Christ and his kingdom. And I want to be part, I want to say I'm part of that kingdom that's lasting forever, not the kingdom that is doomed to perish. And when you tell the truth, you're saying, I love my neighbor as myself. I want to tell the truth because I want to be a truth teller because that's who Christ is. So telling the truth and giving and blessing, it's saying, I love God and I love my neighbor, even if it cost me sometimes greatly. I love the glory of God and I want to bless and be a neighbor who blesses other people. So the foundation is the gospel. It's a redeemed activity. If you're in the gospel, that's the only way you're gonna be able to obey these commandments. If you're in the gospel, that's the foundation. But then the motivation has to be you love God and love people more and more. You're constantly loving God and loving people because that's your motivation for obedience. So then lastly, what do you do when you break the law? I mean, what happens when you break these laws? What happens when you tell a lie? What happens when you take credit for something you shouldn't? What happens when you steal time when you should be sending something else? What happens when you take something? What happens when you break the law of God? Now, there's a whole like man level where you need to make restitution. You need to go and deal with people and make things right. But I'm talking about the God relationship. What do you do with God? You repent. That's what you do. You confess and repent when you break God's law. Now, for some of us, it needs to be for the very first time. Like some of us in here right now have never came to Christ, and this morning you realize, I've lied and I've taken things. I realize that, so that makes me a liar and that makes me a thief, and I'm a liar and a thief before God. And I realize that that means I'm in big trouble because God is righteous and holy. So what's your response? It's to come to Christ. Repent and believe in the gospel that Jesus Christ never lied. He never took anything. He was always a giver, always a blesser. So it's coming to him because he's obeyed what you didn't. And when you come to him by repentance and faith, guess what? He takes your tarnished record, all of your law breaking, and he died for it on the cross, and he gives you his righteousness, his perfection as a gift. You all of a sudden become a person who's never broke the law. Why? Because you're in the righteousness of Christ. It's the gospel. It's this great exchange. You exchange your sin for his righteousness. And now before God, you're a person that's obeyed the law. That's the gospel. Some of you need to do that. You realize that I'm doomed because I've broken the laws of God and I need grace and mercy. That's why Jesus came, to give you grace and mercy. But some of you have come to the gospel. You're a Christian. What do you do when you tell a lie? What do you do when you steal something you know you shouldn't? You also confess and repent. Not for salvation, but for sanctification. You confess and repent so that you can say, Jesus, that's not who I am. That's Adam. That's old kingdom. I'm in you, Christ. I'm part of a new kingdom. So I repent of acting who I'm not. Help me to act out who I truly am in you. You crucify your flesh through confession and forgiveness, and you walk in the Spirit. And tomorrow, you don't wake up and say, I'm gonna try really hard to tell the truth. I'm gonna try really hard not to steal anything. No, you say, today, Lord Jesus, I need you. Today, I need to live through your gospel, through your death and resurrection. I need to live in the gospel because only in you will I be a truth teller. Only in you will I not steal. So if I'm left to myself and my flesh, I'm in big trouble. That's why, Jesus, I need you and your Spirit. So you walk with me today. You live through me today, as Paul says. so that I can be a person who tells the truth and gives and blesses, because I want to show the world the kingdom that is coming and the kingdom that is going to last forever. That's what we do. So what do we do when we leave here? Hopefully we leave here wanting to obey the 8th and 9th commandment. And how do we do that? Not in our flesh trying hard, but through our crucified and resurrection with Jesus Christ. In his gospel, we walk out and we tell the truth and we give and bless, because that's who we are in Christ. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment, we've got about a minute of time remaining. Just to give an opportunity, if anyone in here knows I need salvation, I've broken God's law and I'm in big trouble, we just want to offer you a chance to talk with somebody. So if that's you, if you just make your way to the front of this room, counselors will be waiting and would love to talk to you about Jesus, who forgives sin, he forgives debt, and you will have a new relationship with God forevermore. For those in this room who are Christians, I just ask to spend some time in prayer, just for about 30 seconds, just pray. Maybe you've lied this week, maybe you've stolen this week, maybe you have a pattern of that behavior. Right now, just confess to the Lord that you want to walk out of here in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You want to walk out of here in the gospel, not in your flesh, but living in the spirit, because you want to be a truth teller, and you want to be a giver and a blesser, and you want to show the world the kingdom to come. Just spend a few seconds just praying to the Lord and doing business with him in your heart. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your law. We admit that we can't fulfill it or obey it, but Jesus did. And through him and in him, we can, for your honor and your glory. So help us to live out our identity in Christ this week. Help us to be truth tellers, givers, and blessers. And God, let us show the world there's a kingdom to come. And that's the kingdom that we live our lives for. We pray this and we thank you in Jesus' good name. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.